Again, good morning. Thank you to Phil and his team for leading us this morning in worship. I do want to make a special thanks as well to Pastor Tom, who was here last week, Tom Cullen. It's the T's, right? It's just trying to get that Tyler, Todd, Tom, those sort of things just seem to don't roll very well. But I want to say a special thanks to Tom Cullen for filling in last Sunday. Appreciated the message. What's so amazing about grace? And to recognize the grace of God demonstrated through Christ Jesus is a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to focus our attention on. And I trust if you were here last week or if you watched the sermon that some of today as well, I trust this will kind of run right into as we focus our attention on the message today. And I was so happy that he was able to fill in for us as we were in northern Quebec, visiting our son who's in the Air Force as a firefighter there in the middle of Quebec. And we were able to pick up his two kids in Montreal and head on up there for that long journey. I must say, I don't think I brought you back anything except what is up there in northern Quebec. Snow. Most people go to Florida for their little time away. No, we had to go to Quebec. But we enjoy the time together with our family as we did that. So I just want to let you know that if you follow along or would like to, we do print off the sermons for you to follow along with if that helps you. On Sunday mornings, there's the English and the Ukrainian copies. We also have Spanish and we have some German. So if it's helpful for you, please let us know if there's no copies that are available out there, or just to let you know that they are at the welcome desk as we travel through here. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together, even on a snowy day here in March, just to worship you, to be together as your people. We thank you that your presence is here in our midst. Lord, even in the book of Revelation, we recognize and see that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is in the presence of the church. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We know that it is in our lives as believers that you come and reside within us, but you reside in our presence here today. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have your word, and we thank you that you give us instruction and that you help and guide us, Lord, through life's challenges, life's difficulties, the things that we face, which are many. And thank you that you haven't left us alone in this journey. We thank you that you identify with our challenges, our weaknesses, our struggles, our difficulties. You lived here, you went through the things that we go through, and yet you did it perfectly. You were without sin. And I thank you that we have a Savior that we can trust and rely upon. And we do that this morning. And we want to hear your words. Lord Jesus, we want to hear you speak to us. You're going to speak to a church many centuries ago, but you're going to speak to us as a church today as well. So we want to welcome, we want to listen, we want to hear from you today. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 is where we will be focusing our attention this morning as we're traveling through the letters of the seven churches. We recognize that this is a book of Revelation. It's to be revealed. It's a revealing of Jesus Christ. Again, just to remind us of these things, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Right, he makes it known to John through an angel, and Jesus speaks the words to us today so that we can understand there's a blessing associated with this. And so I trust that as we're traveling through this, you're blessed by God in some way. Maybe it's a blessing of challenge. Maybe it's a blessing of just a reminder in your spirit and in your hearts. There's a blessing for those who hear it and a blessing for those who keep it. It's written by John. John's on the island of Patmos where he's been banished for his testimony of Jesus. And this is where Jesus shows up. Jesus, he has a vision of Jesus. Jesus shows up. Jesus speaks to him. He sees this vision of Jesus, right? As it's demonstrated in chapter 1, Jesus speaks to him, tells him, don't to fear, but to do this. I want you to write these things that you have seen, the things that are and the things that will soon take place. And then he heads into the book of Revelation. He's going to write to seven churches. He's going to write seven individual letters to seven real churches in that day. He's going to write them seven copies because they're going to get the entire book of Revelation like we have here, but to each individual church. Ephesus, Smyrna, we looked at Pergamum, Thyatira, and now we are into chapter 3 as we look at the church in Sardis. I created for myself a report card. In my report card, you can't read that, but that's just some of the things I had to fill in, and I decided that as I graded myself, I got an A+. I think I've had a few in my life, but not too many, but I got an A+ because that's how I feel I should, you know, get. That's the what I deserve. But then, you know, as I had the teacher look at it, I got an F. So there's quite a contrast between an A+, what I thought I should get, and an F is what I really, really did receive. A report card. Well, a report card kind of evaluates something, right? Our knowledge or our performance. You've sat under a performance review. Hey, I'm doing pretty good on the job. No, you've got some things you need to work on, right? Well, this is a report card of a spiritual nature, your spiritual condition. So if you were to say, you know what, I want to take evaluation of my spiritual life. I think I'm doing okay. Until the Lord says, oh, wait a minute, let me grade you on this. And this is what happens here in the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis, let's read. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, as he always says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What would Jesus' words be to a dead church? Right? What would be the words that Jesus would have if he wanted to address a dead church? Church. It's interesting that I was passed on this little book, An Autopsy of a Deceased Church, 12 Ways to Keep It Alive. This was just a few weeks ago. Read through this little book, and it's so fascinating that we're studying through the book of Revelation and we come to a dead church. A church that believes they are alive, but in fact has no spiritual fruit. So a dead church is this one. It believes it's alive. It considers itself alive, but it bears no spiritual fruit. In fact, it's apathetic and spiritually lifeless. But what would Jesus say? First, Jesus identifies himself here. He identifies himself as having the seven spirits and the seven stars. What are we talking about here? Well, we looked at this back in chapter 1 about the seven spirits and these possibly most likely are from Isaiah 11:2, the seven characteristics of the Spirit, because we know there's only one Spirit of God, there's only one Holy Spirit. So these are possibly the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, and you can find those in Isaiah chapter 11 and other passages. And that he possesses the angels of the churches. See, there's an angel designated for each church, whether that's an angel, angelic being, or whether that's the messenger of the church, like pastor, elder of the church. He holds them. He has them in his hand. He possesses them. Doesn't it seem like there's something missing here in this church of Sardis? There's something just not right, not it's missing component. And what is missing really actually is addressed as he addresses himself. It's the Spirit, right? It's the Spirit that's missing through this. The Spirit brings life. The Spirit of God. It's the Spirit who brings us from death to life. It is the Spirit of God that produces fruit in our lives. And it's the Spirit who illuminates and enables us and empowers us. And so right away we kind of get this flow of what's happening right from the beginning as Jesus addresses this church. And so he gives them a spiritual report card from himself to this church at Sardis. Have you heard of the Midas touch? You ever heard of the Midas touch? The Midas touch is the idea that whatever you touch turns to gold. It's usually referred to like somebody who has great success, and it's usually financial. You know, you have financial success, and this person, no matter what they try or what they do, just seems to work out and bring successful adventures in their life. And that's called the Midas touch. Well, the Midas touch comes from and this kind of area here, and you kind of wonder, well, how does this relate to the church at Sardis? Outside of Sardis, there's a river, and the river's called Pactolus. And if you follow the Pactolus east, it leads you to the Phrygian kingdom, where there was a legendary king named King Midas. And now this was a real king. He existed, it was true. He was a real king, had great wealth, but he had many legends that were associated with him. And one of those legends has it that Midas went to the gods and he asked the gods that he might become rich. He said, I want to be rich. And so legend has it that they granted him his wish. And that what happened was that anything he touched would turn to gold. If he touched the microphone stand, it would turn to gold. If he touched his food, it would turn to gold. Or the drinking cup that he had, it would just turn to gold. In fact, when he touched his daughter, she turned to gold. And it was at this point, legend has it, that he didn't want this any longer. He recognized this was not a blessing, this was a curse. And I want to get rid of this. He goes back to the gods and says, I want to get rid of this blessing, this thing that you've given to me. And the gods say, well, you go down to the river of Pactolus, and you wash off the blessing, get rid of it. And so Midas goes down to that river, he washes off his blessing, and then it's gone, and it goes into the river. Well, the Pactolus, remember, is up, the Phrygian kingdom is up from Sardis, and so the water flows down, and so legend has it, all the gold flowed down, and it stopped on the banks of where Sardis is, and hence we have the wealth of Sardis from the Midas touch of the kingdom above it. Truth, there is a lot of gold found in this location of Sardis, this river, and so then we have King Croesus, who was in fact a rich king because of gold. In John's time, it was known as a trade center, the Sardis, for textile manufacturing, dyeing, jewelry. Sardis was a capital with many riches. And to this day, you can have the idiom that is as rich as Croesus, right? And acknowledges this fact that he was a wealthy king, and Sardis was very well off. In fact, it was so well off that it was recognized for this. But this also unlimited wealth led to the decline and defeat of Sardis. Sardis was complacent. Sardis was soft. And so Sardis invariably would find its defeat in the fact that it became complacent and apathetic in a sense. According to the Enduring Word Commentary, the church in Sardis is a church that was started out very wealthy and very well, but ended up in decline. It was a wealthy city. It was situated in a great spot. And in fact, the city was built upon kind of this ledge that went out and down. And so it was almost impenetrable. It was a very protected city. And so Sardis was well fortified, well off, and yet at the same time will become something that the Lord's going to use here to help describe the church of Sardis. You see, this combination of kind of having a lot of affluence, being very soft, and having a lot of luxury, they then fell into this trap of not being very guarded. In fact, what will happen is this protected area will be conquered twice because they've let their guard down and become apathetic and complacent. In fact, what will happen is there will be two cases where the great king will come, King Cyrus will come, and he'll attack, and on being unable to attack, you'll notice that one of his men is watching the wall, keeping a watch, trying to figure out, well, how are we going to get into Sardis? And he'll observe one of the soldiers guarding the wall, looking over, drop his helmet down, and then watch the soldier go through the secret passage to get his helmet and return back and recognize there's our opportunity, right? In watching and observing, we've seen how we can penetrate, and that soldier will go back and tell what's taking place. He'll go in and come open the gates, and they'll take the city that they thought was impenetrable. It also happened another time in history. So it was destroyed, taken twice in the fact that it was not on guard. If we read through this passage, please keep that in mind. This kind of city, who was thought they were well protected, thought they were well off, became very complacent, and in fact, the thief, the approaching country comes and takes it by surprise. It's very much what Jesus will capitalize on in this letter here to Sardis. The city which was prone to capture due to carelessness is a warning to you and to me and to us as a church that we need to be vigilant, we need to hold fast, we need to stay alert, we need to watch, and we need to pray. And you think, man, that's a lot of work. Yes, it is. Right? But that's what we're called to as followers of Christ. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. So Jesus says to them, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. You look alive. Now, a reputation is something that you kind of give off. It's also something that people observe in you. And so this church in Sardis says, hey, we think we're doing pretty good. And actually, others think we're doing pretty good. They look at us and they say, you have a great reputation of being alive. And yet Jesus says, you are not. You are dead. You have a reputation for lots of things happening. You have a reputation that things are going on. Lots of activity. Lots of ministries. Lots of programming. You got lots of bluegrass worship happening. That's what I thought was style when I came here. That's the only style? No, it's not their only style here. But we love bluegrass, I guess. And so whatever it is that's happening in the church, this looks alive to others and to themselves. They're complacent in it. but they're dead. Right? Why are they dead when there's so much activity, so much happening? How can they be perceived as dead? In fact, it says here that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. We'll get back to that. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. I've not found your works complete. I've not found them perfect. It's a word used here that indicates works previously prepared and appointed, but having been unfulfilled. The works that they had here were done to please and impress men, and thus their motivation fatally flawed. Their motivation was incorrect. What they were trying to do was to make themselves look good and impress. We got a lot of stuff happening here at Sardis. Great ministries, probably lots of outreach, probably lots of things going on, and yet they were done with the improper motivation, and the church is considered dead, even in the midst of activity, which is an amazing thing. So how do you kill a church? Ever wonder that? How do you kill a church? Well, they think, well, if it's just older people in the church, we probably have a dead church. That's not true. Right? I'm an older person. I'm not dead. Not yet. Right? It doesn't mean anything in that sense. It's interesting here, but create lots of activity, create lots of ministries, create lots of programs, etc., but fail to bring a focus on what brings life. You understand the difference there? You can have a lot of things happening, but if it's not designed and focused and centered on what brings life, it's dead spiritually. Right? It's dead spiritually. So what brings life? Well, Jesus says, I came to bring life. Right? To who believes in me, I give life. And so Jesus needs to be a focus of our attention because he brings life. It's the Word of God that brings life. So the Word of God needs to be attended to. It needs to be focused on. It needs to be read, studied, memorized, focused our attention on the Word of God because it brings life. We are told that the Spirit of Christ brings life. The Holy Spirit brings life. And we are told that faith brings life. Faith with works together demonstrate the life of what happens in the believer. So what causes spiritual apathy? What are the things that would be something that shows a coldness or an indifference to our lives spiritually? Psalm 51:11. We're reading through the Psalms. Passed this one, I'm sure, a while ago. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. If you travel back to the beginning and you read through Psalm chapter 51, you'll recognize that spiritual apathy came into the believer's life here, specifically David. He feels separated from God because of sin. Sin in our lives brings the possibility of leading us to spiritual apathy. David prays for God to renew a steadfast spirit in him, to renew a new spirit within him, verse 10. And he had this request, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me that willing spirit and sustain me, he says. So a believer, you and I, if we feel spiritually apathetic in times, we should really start going to the Lord and saying, Lord, is there something between you and me? Is there sin in my life that I need to bring before you and confess and lay at your feet for your cleansing and your renewing of my spirit and bringing back the joy of my salvation? Another cause of spiritual apathy is sometimes allowing kind of dead routine, they call it orthodoxy sometimes, to replace a true love for the Lord. Right? A Christian is marked by his love and obedience of Christ. That's a mark that we have. So people should look at us and say they have love for the Lord. They have obedience to the Lord. That's an indicator that there's spiritual life happening in a believer. And when there's not that, then there's a possibility we are being apathetic. Right? It is possible to cling to the truth and serve God, yet to do so in a loveless and lifeless fashion or way. It becomes a mechanical thing. Right? It becomes routine and mechanical. Well, we need to break through that. Right? And sometimes change is tough. It's difficult. It's not easy. But we have to break through that. This is what Jesus addresses in the church in Ephesus. Did you know that Paul wrote to Ephesus about 60 AD, so maybe 30, 35 years before this, right? He writes to them and he commends them for their love in Ephesians 1, 15 to 16. He's writing to them and he says, I'm commending you on your love for God. And then Jesus in Revelation, where he addresses the church in chapter 2 to Ephesus, says, you've forgotten your first love. And so perhaps the Ephesians had begun to take it for granted that they had Christ, that they were living for Christ was no longer like this daily adventure. It wasn't this thing that was bringing them energy and life and joy. Maybe they had lost the power that came from that. And so it had to be reminded. There's other stuff that creeps into our lives. If you looked at the other churches in Revelation chapter 2, you would recognize from Pergamum and from Thyatira that there were things that crept into that church. And so maybe there's things that creep into our lives. And we recognize, oh, there's something there that's I've kind of bought into. I've compromised or I've bought into the corruption or the sin, and so I need to examine my life. There's someone who loves apathy, and his name is Satan. Satan loves apathy because he won't bother you if you're not passionate about Christ and living for Christ and obeying him. He's not going to bother you at all. He thinks that's great. We must stay alert, right, to the temptations of our old nature. Stay alert to the pressures of the world and what the system is selling us. Stay alert to the evil one and his enemies that are trying to get us off course. Stay alert to that. We must never lose the sense that God is always with us and God is always in us as a believer. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure. The treasure of the gospel, the treasure of Christ in jars of clay. That's our body to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He would say in that passage, like we're fading away. You know, I'm getting older, losing my hair, my eyesight. Giant print Bible, just so you know. And so these things are going away, but Christ and his life is building more and more and more in us as we get older even. Right? Even if our body's fading away, Christ is demonstrating through. Forest Baptist family, may we be a church that's alive. Right? Alive spiritually. Doesn't mean all the programs, doesn't mean all the ministries, doesn't mean all that. It means alive spiritually, that Christ and his Spirit are working in us. Full of life we want to be. We want to offer life to our community. There's nothing more that our community needs more desperately than life. Because it's on a trail of death. It's on a path and a journey that just leads to death. We need to offer it life. May we never be known as a church that has a reputation for being alive because we do this or we do that or we have this way of serving or that way of serving and yet be spiritually dead. May we never be a church that is more relevant and focused on self-reliance than one that is spirit-reliant. May we not be rely on our own wisdom and our own talent and our own treasures, but may we rely on the Spirit. And by the Spirit, I mean the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Those are all the same thing. A week and a half ago, we had the FEB Canada presentation here on a Wednesday night. And what God was doing in the Kyrgyzstan through the Far East broadcasting ministry. And one thing that rang through my mind was this comment. I wrote it down here because it was so important, and I paraphrase it, but we are so encouraged, he says, when we are persecuted. I'll never get those words out of it. We are so encouraged when we're persecuted, he says, in Kyrgyzstan, because it confirms the reality of what we believe. Do you get that? It confirms it. It says, hey, this thing that we have got is real. Because we're experiencing this. We have the right path, the truth. Said otherwise, we would not face persecution. The church at Sardis, by no indication here, is in danger of persecution. There's no indication that there's these trials and these hardships, that there's poverty or martyrdom. And so, to me, it so rings clear that it's like us today. We're not really in danger of persecution or difficulties, hardships in the case of standing up for Christ. The church of Sardis was spiritually apathetic, which Jesus declares as dead. And if you do not repent, he says, I will come like a thief in the night. Remember the Sardis focus? I'll come like a thief in the night. You won't know the hour. You won't know what's happening. You think you're, you know, alive. You're apathetic. You're not alert. And I'm going to come. Sort of like Sardis itself, how it was attacked. That's what's going to take place. The believers in Sardis lived in a get-along culture. You know what happens in a get-along culture? Oh, you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Hey, if you want to name Christ, that's okay. As long as we're all on the same, you know, platform here. But you don't say Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. You don't say he's the only way to the Father, of course, right? But in a get-along culture, what takes place? A get-along culture of apathy kills the message. How do you present Christ as the only way? How do you present Christ as the solution and the thing that's needed? It killed its meaning. It kills its power. Jesus didn't come to get along with the world religions and the world systems. What we will discover in Revelation is he came to conquer them. He came to overtake them. He came to be the king of them. He came to bring those dead religions and those dead systems to life by offering himself, his kingdom. He came to transform and to redeem us. Have you been transformed and redeemed? Have you been brought into life of Christ? There are five things to do to revive a church. Wake up, chapter 2, 3, verse 2. Wake up. Strengthen what little you have, he says. There is still something there. This is where, if you listen to last week's sermon, it's a direct relationship to this week. There's grace available, right? It's not too far gone, Sardis. Wake up, strengthen what little you have, grab that grace of God, and remember what you received at first. Remember what you heard. Remember that power of that gospel message. Keep it and repent. Repent is interesting in this one because it's the last. And I think what it says is it be a living a life of repentance before the Lord. Lord, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Right? And yet, even in the midst of this, yet you have still a few. Allegos. You have a few names, a few still still followers of Christ who are genuine, a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, people who have not brushed up against the dirt, have not kind of gone in with the flow, who have not collaborated with. You have a few there. So what are we to do in this type of apathetic culture? Jesus tells us to hold fast to what little we have, to be on guard of the truth. On guard is a military word. I was just up at the Army base in Quebec, and it's a military word. It was awesome to see the jets training there. They fly every day over top of your head. And to see these things, it's to be on guard, to be watchful. And I don't know if they're just goofing off or they're actually preparing just in case. But that's the idea. It's a guard. It's a watch. Be on guard. Be watchful. Overcome and you will walk with me, he says. So for those few names, they walk with him. Jesus also promised that these pure ones, these ones, would walk with him. It's a picture of close fellowship. It's a picture of close friendship. How's your fellowship and friendship with the Lord? Right? We don't want it just to be routine in our life. We don't want to just know that here's the 3 points of a sermon and go home and think that's okay. We don't need a motivational talk. We need to be drawn to the friendship and fellowship of Christ in our lives because that's where the power of the life comes from. Who do you think of when you think of fellowship and friendship? Genesis 5:24 is where I go. Here's a man, Enoch, who walked with God. He lived a life walking with the Lord, so much so that he walked right into his presence. He was gone. That is a walk that we should desire most. A walk that just brings us into the presence of the Lord so that the last breath here is the next step there with him. And it's like it never even had this big hiccup. Like that's my fear, right? Is that going through life here so focused, when I get there, it's like, whoa, okay, oh, man, I missed something in between. Wouldn't it be nice just to have stepped right in because of that fellowship with him? The garments are white. Sardis was a church that was dead because of its sinful apathy and compromise. They needed to receive and walk in their pure white garments that Jesus gives. White was also a color of triumph for the Romans. So the white garments spoke of the believer's triumph with Christ. Right? It's so fascinating. Walk with me. Spurgeon says this, "But what shall be done with such persons as live in the church but are not of it, having a name to live but are dead? What shall be done with mere professors who are not possessors of the faith? What shall become of those who are only outwardly righteous but inwardly are in the gall of bitterness?" We answer, as good Calvin did once, they shall walk in black. They shall be unworthy. They shall walk in black. The blackness of God's destruction. They shall walk in black. The blackness of hopeless despair. They shall walk in black. The blackness of incomparable anguish. They shall walk in black. The blackness of damnation. They shall walk in black forever because they were not found worthy. End quote. Oh, do you not want to be found worthy of the Lord and walk in garments of white, not in black? "And I will never remove your name from the Lamb's Book of Life," he says. Not only are you going to walk with me, walk in your white garments, but I will never remove the name. Rulers had records of citizens. They erased them when they died, these citizens. Or they erased them if there was crimes against the state. God is saying, as a believer in him, he will never erase your name. Philippians 4 and other times in Revelation, Revelation 20 verse 12, talk about the fact that our names are written in the book of life. Our names are written there. And that they will never be removed. Tradition alludes to a result that happened in Sardis, a result of revival, that there was a spiritual awakening and repentance and strengthening of faith and depth and a bright shining light that shone in the darkness of this city. There was fruit, there was passion, there was a gospel message, there was life. Now today there's only ruins that we saw there. But this is what is desired. How do I keep my name written in the book of life? There's a few things that are important about the book of life. It's real. It will be read. And it is important. And knowing your name is there will bring life and great joy. There are 5 references to the book of life. You can look at the sheet at the back. He will confess your name before the Father and before his angels. Right? This was an amazing promise here. It simply makes sense that we should be willing to confess the name of Jesus. If you confess, believe and confess, right? We receive the Spirit. If we confess before men, he will confess us before the Father, he says. And so there's a confession that is great and amazing for us. But look at the fact that he also confesses you before the Father. He advocates for you before them, before him, and before the angels. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any unclean way in my life. The British Field Marshal Montgomery used to say, one man can lose a battle. One corrupt or disobedient Christian can lose a battle for an entire church. First, they can lose a battle simply through their own point of failure, their own sin, their own a life of disaster. Second, they can lose the battle because they lead others into their same sin. And finally, they can lose the battle because they foster a spirit of accommodation to sin in the church. So one man can lose the battle. I pray that we are not that man or woman that loses the battle, but that we are one that overcomes. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have an ear to hear what the Spirit says, you are to wake up and repent. You are to strengthen and remember and keep, and you are to count your blessings and hold fast to what Christ has done in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray, as we just consider this letter to this church that seemed, by all reputation and by all outside view, to be a church that had lots of activity, lots of stuff happening. It was alive to others. Probably something that was envied and viewed as kind of, you need to replicate this. And yet, this church, on your view, was dead spiritually. Lord, may we not be a dead church. May we not be dead in our own lives and apathetic, but may we be alive. And so, Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to put ourselves before you and say, Lord, what is it in my life that I need so that I can have a renewed sense of joy? I can have a renewed sense of life that flows through me because you came to give life. And I want that in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.